Acts chapter 20. We better get into it here. Political hour took longer than I thought. I'm gonna keep going. Acts chapter 20. In the book of Acts, and chapter number 20 here, we're moving right along. And I thought we were going to get farther tonight, but we won't, because as I was studying it out, I kind of stopped at a point and I said, you know what, this is good. I think we'll stop here. So that's kind of what we're going to do. We're going to look tonight at Paul's companions and the importance of Christian helpers to the church, and look at some of those things that God used these men that helped the Apostle Paul. And we'll just look at briefly, we'll get into that in a little while here. Acts chapter 20, and after the uproar was ceased, Paul called on him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. And when he had gone over those parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. And there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus, and Secundus, and Gaius, and Derbe, and Timotheus, and Asia of Asia, Tychicus, and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas. And we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Now, we're not actually going to get into that and get that far going. We're going to cover that next week, because I want to talk to you about the first day of the week. And it's good to review that. So next week, I'm going to review the first day of the week being what the Lord instituted, right? And when His church meets as opposed to the Jewish Sabbath, right? So we're going to talk about that next week. And it's good to remind the people out there and ourselves of the arguments of what the Scriptures say about the first day of the week and about the Lord's church, how we are different than Old Testament Israel, right? And we are the local New Testament church. But we'll talk about that next week and get into that a little bit there. Let's pray, and then we'll get right into it. Father, Lord, we thank you for the Scriptures tonight. We pray you'd help us to trust you in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we look at this, Paul here, Paul is just, he's moving along. After the uproar, he embraces those disciples, he tries to comfort them, and then he's off. God has him moving along, he's going somewhere else, right? He's always pressing on. That's why Paul, he famously talks about that over and over again, to press on, you know, and to keep moving forward in his Christian life and his walk and your service to God. And that's how you should live your life. You should be pressing on, always moving forward in the Christian life. That doesn't mean you're going to press on to another church or something like that. It just means that you're going to press forward. You're going to press on. You're going to move forward in the faith. You're going to continue on as the Lord would have you to, and to grow and to mature as a Christian that God wants you to be. So that's the example that we have of the Apostle Paul. Now, it's interesting to note that it's hard enough to keep track of Paul when you're just following him through the Scriptures. But could you imagine being with him? I mean, Paul burned out a lot of soldiers. A lot of them had to rest. He had to leave them back some places because they couldn't handle it. Paul was moving, and Paul was a mangled mess, but he had the power of God. And God just pressed him on, and he just kept moving and preaching the gospel, planting churches, exhorting the brethren, and strengthening those churches that he had planted. So Paul was moving. And, you know, Paul, he comes to a place here where it says, and there he abode 3 months, and when the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. So what happened? Paul fakes him out. All right, that's what Paul does here. Paul actually fakes him out. They thought he was going to go right, but Paul went left. He went back the same way he came through. They thought he was going to go a different way. Paul went, because it was Paul's custom to continue to go a certain way, and they kind of followed his plans. Well, Paul just fakes him out, and he kind of goes to the left, and then goes to the right, and then gets out of there, and they don't catch him. They don't find him. So, you know, Paul is being wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove, and you know what? In your Christian life, you have to be that way. You don't really have to tell everybody what you're doing. You know what? With all this stuff going on and everything like that, which is going on in the world today and everything else, you don't really need to tell everybody.
Amen.
You don't need to tell everybody what your plans are. You don't need to trust everybody out there to tell them everything. you'd be wise just to keep your mouth shut and keep, you know, I hate to use this analogy, but keep your cards close to your body, right? Yeah. If you have them out like this, if you were playing Uno and you had your cards out like this, everybody could see what you're playing, right? But you keep them close to your chest and nobody can see them. That's kind of what you're supposed to do is keep, you know, you don't need to tell everybody everything. You know, it doesn't mean you're more bold than somebody else if you tell everybody what you're going to do.
Come on, man.
You don't have to do that. You can be just as bold by not telling them.
Amen.
And doing what you're going to do anyway.
Right.
They don't need to know what you're doing all
right.
the time. Right? People don't have to know everything like that. They don't have to. You don't have to inform everybody of everything. Right? By the way, you do well, too, that not to set yourself up at work with arguments and different things
right.
like that with people by letting them know everything that you think about something.
Yeah.
They don't have to know how much you disagree with everything. It might come back later to be a problem for you.
Right.
But if you don't say anything, you might just sail through it. I'm not talking about not standing up for the faith. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm talking about just decisions that you make and different things.
Amen.
You can be careful.
Yep.
You can be wise. Don't trust these people. They're not your friends.
Amen.
I'm
going
to say this to you again. The closest people that you have to work and all that, they're not really your friends.
Nope.
I'm telling you, they're not your friends. You think they are, but they're not. Your friends are going to be the blood-bought saints of God that have the Spirit of God in them, that have fellowshipped with you, that have walked with you, that have kept the faith. Those are your friends. And you may not always be in agreement with your friends all the time, right? There may be sometimes you're in a disagreement with your friends. That may happen sometime. It looks like, okay, I'm okay. I thought that was going low, but it's not. But I'm telling you, just be wise. You don't need to tell everybody everything. So you sound paranoid. No, absolutely not. I'm perfectly in my right mind. I'm just trying to be prudent,
Amen.
Right? A prudent man foresees the evil and he hides himself from it.
Right?
Right? He's not hiding because he's scared. He's hiding because he's not stupid. Right? He's not running out in Tiananmen Square in front of a tank and letting it blow his head off. Right? He's just not going to do that. Right? Why do that? You don't have to do that. Right? So don't let people drag you into things you don't need to be in. It's just being wise. Now, number one here. So Paul, he backtracks and he gets out of there and he tricks the Jews, which was kind of funny, actually. Number one, some interesting things to note in this chapter. He traveled through Macedonia visiting the churches. So he went back through and he visited those churches and he exhorted the brethren and he strengthened them. Right? By the way, that land of Macedonia, that place that he was at, there the Bible talks about there. It says, and departed for to go into Macedonia when he had gone over these parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. That Macedonia, that land right there would be the land of Turkey today. That's what that would be today. So that's where Paul would, if you were looking at for the name of it today, that's where he'd be. He would be in Turkey. And then from Philippi, it's important to note here as Paul continued on, we see Philippi in here. From Philippi, Paul wrote the second epistle to the Corinthians. Right? In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, turn there, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. So we're doing kind of a timeline here of events to get when we're starting out this chapter. But you go through the epistles, and then you start learning, well, man, all that stuff happened in Acts. Yeah, Paul's given you the historical account of everything in Acts under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, Luke is. He's given you that historical account. But then when you go to the epistles, then you're seeing, well, that's why Paul wrote that way. That's where he was when he wrote it. That's how he wrote it. That's what he's doing. So, 2 Corinthians chapter, let's see, what is it, 13. And verse 14. He says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. And it's, historically, it says that the second epistle to the Corinthians was written from Philippi, a city of Macedonia. So, when Paul was going through there, When he's traveling through there, he stops and he writes, right? That's what he does when he's there. During his ministry in Macedonia, he was fearful for the condition of the church at Corinth. And he was anxious to hear from Titus. I want you to think about this for a second. You think about this. Paul's in Macedonia, right? Paul is writing back. He wrote the first letter to the Corinthians. And boy, was it one scathing rebuke after another. I mean, he corrected them on things. He went, I mean, read 1 Corinthians. You know, You read it. He corrects them on women in the church. He corrects them on how they're talking, how they conducted the Lord's Supper, how they treated one another, how they factioned themselves off, how they were arguing about who baptized them, how they were fighting over people's ministries, how one said they were of Apollos, one said they were of Paul, one said, well, I'm of Christ, I got you all beat. So all of them got into an argument. They're arguing back and forth. They're fighting. Paul writes this scathing letter to them. Now imagine being Paul and wondering, praying, right, but wondering for months, did they get right with God? Are they mad at me? These people hate my guts. Are they going to get right? Are they angry? Are they repented? Are they heartbroken over what they've done, or are they just bolstered up? I mean, how are they? He's waiting for a reply. Paul is waiting, right, to find out if these people are ready to get right with God. You know, the Bible says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your soul as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now, imagine being Paul, how greatly encouraged the Bible says he was when Titus finally arrived with the news that Corinth had repented of its sin. He was, think about that, how excited he was to finally, because he was like, Paul was really discouraged. He was kind of down about it. He was concerned, right? That, man, are these people going to get right? Are they just going to get angry? How are they going to respond? So, 2 Corinthians, I think I know what this is, but let's see. Oh, wait, 2 Corinthians 7, sorry, 5. Yeah. For when we were coming to Macedonia, Paul says, for when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. But we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. So Paul is he's recounting Acts chapter 20, when he wrote those epistles to the Corinthians, and he sent that off, and he's waiting for the reply. Right? He's waiting for it to happen. He's greatly encouraged. Paul was elated that these men had repented, they got their hearts right with God, and they stopped bickering and feuding. You know, you never will understand sometimes what a pastor goes through when you deal with conflicts with people. People can get into arguments, they can get into disagreements, they can fight amongst each other, they can just kind of war with each other, and it can be very discouraging to deal with, because you love both of them, you see them arguing, you see them not getting along, and it's difficult to watch. It's kind of like a mother watching her children fight, and when they get older and there's not a whole lot they can do about it, they just like, well, I'm going to pray for them, and you know, they gotta get things right. You know, you try to intercede for them. You try to help them. Well, that's what Paul was dealing with. See, these are real life things. Look what Paul said here about his state of mind. For when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God, look at this. This is the promise of God here. Do you see this? This is God's promise to you tonight. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down. It's God that does that. Remember, I told you that the other day. The comforter is the Holy Ghost. It's God that comforts the cast down. I know that. I can tell you that from experience. I can tell you that from the Scriptures, number one, which is our only authority, right? Our final authority. But I can also tell you that from experience, that it is God that comforts the ones that are cast down. It is God. And if you have not received that comfort yet, you need to keep trusting the Lord. You need to keep seeking God's face, and you need to wait on God. Now, I'm not saying that as cliches tonight. I'm telling you that's what God did in my heart and my life, and I'm telling you that's what God said in His Word, and you need to believe God. You need to stop believing yourself. You ain't nothing to believe. You need to quit believing yourself. You need to quit believing your feelings and everything else, and you need to believe God. Amen. You need to believe what God says. Not yourself. Not your own understanding. But what God says. It is God that comforts those that are cast down. And he said God used Titus. He was comforted by the coming of Titus. Right? It was a consolation to him. He was comforted in you, he says, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me so that I rejoice the more. It brought great joy to Paul's heart when he saw those people wanted to be right. You know, nothing can grieve more than internal conflicts in a church. Nothing can hurt a church more than internal conflicts. You know, all the forces of hell can come after a church to fight it. And when that doesn't work, Satan will try to infiltrate it. Right? That's what he does. He tries to infiltrate it. That's what he'll do. He'll try to infiltrate it and he'll try to hurt the church that way. And he'll try to use you. By the way, Satan can use noble causes. He'll use noble causes. You'll rise up in a noble cause. You might be right about something. And you take that thing to another level and things get stirred up and problems start rising up. And guess what? You're into bickering and fighting and arguing. Amen. It can happen. You lose your charity and your love for one another. Right? That's why Paul said about in Corinthians when he wrote to them, what did he talk about? Love. He's like, man, you can have all this stuff great. You got right doctrine. You don't have charity. You got nothing. You got all the gifts and you can preach and you can speak and you can speak in tongues and you have knowledge and you have all these other things, right? Well, if you don't have charity, you have nothing. Yeah, nothing. So what? You got all those things. What good is it to anybody? Amen. What good is it to anybody? It's not if we don't love one another. It's not a bit of good at all. Amen. The only thing worse would be problems for a pastor in the home. That way his soul and heart is destroyed and his confidence makes him very despondent. The lack of confidence does. You can liken it to a home when your children grow up and they feud with each other. Most arguments we feel we have to win usually amounts to our pride. They do. Most of the time when we feel like we have to, even a noble cause, we feel like it usually ends up being our pride. If we would step back and think through things and exercise charity, it'd go a long ways. You know, Corinth was a mess. And you may never understand the complexity of what a pastor goes through, how he has to press on when things are not right in the church. When people aren't right in the church, when some are disciplined out of the church, the grief it causes, the heartache, the hours and hours and hours of time that it takes to go through everything. It's just, I can't even, one, by the way, one, and I can tell you this from experience, that one problem in a church or one situation in a church can amount, like weekly to in a week to a pastor can literally consume his entire week. Literally consume his entire week. I'm not exaggerating. You ask Lee and you could ask Andrew, you could ask a few others. It, when something comes up and it's a major thing, well, it just consumes. It takes all of my focus has to turn. Why? Because you have something hurt in the body. And you got to deal with it. You can't let it go at that point. When it's like that, you got to deal with it. You got to deal with it right away. In some cases, in a lot of cases, you have to. If it's something like that, so and we don't have anything like that right now, thank God. But so I'm not worried about that, praise the Lord. But we have had those things, right? We've all been there. So I just want you to consider that before you make something the hugest deal in the world. Just remember what you're doing. Remember how it impacts others around you. I'm not saying to compromise or anything like that. I don't want to do that either. What I'm saying is be careful, because what you do does affect other people. How you portray yourself affects other people. How you deal with your brethren, it affects other people. You know, I can't imagine to have to correct people in person is hard enough, but to do it by letter and to see them get right with God and wait for a response, how difficult would that be? What an exercise of faith that took in the Apostle Paul, right? To wait that long. You know, he's wondering, is the house being torn down? I mean, what's going on in Corinth, right? I mean, he's praying and trying to keeping himself busy, right? Paul's still serving God. By the way, that's another key. You notice something. Paul's going through. Look what Paul said here. He said, for when we were coming to Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fear, were fightings, within were fears. Paul's going through turmoil. But Paul didn't quit working. He didn't stop working. He didn't stop serving God. He didn't say, well, until I get all this figured out, I'm just going to stop serving God. until I'm holy enough, I'm going to stop serving God. Well, it ain't happening. So, Jesus is holy. You got imputed righteousness. That's what you are. That's what we are. That's what we have. You looking to be perfect to serve God? That ain't happening here. Right? I look for the general direction of somebody. Which direction are they going? Right? Which direction are they going? That's what you look for. Amen? That's always what you look for when it comes to things like that. But anyway, some of you long to see your family members saved, don't you? You think about that, you know, the patience you have to wait. You pray for your family members. You want them to be saved. You know, you're waiting a long time. You're praying. You've witnessed to them. You're waiting for them. You continue to serve God and to continue to be faithful. But God will answer your prayers in the way that He seems best. We don't know who's going to get saved or when they're going to get saved, right? And hey, listen, some of you, we've prayed for some of you to be saved. We've prayed for some of you to be saved for years, that you would be saved by the grace of God, that you would have your sins forgiven, that you would trust Christ as your Savior. Some of you young people that have not come to know Christ yet as your Savior, you've not repented and put your faith and trust in Christ. We've prayed for you for years, patiently waiting and showing you the Scriptures and showing you the truth of the Bible, showing you the truth of the Word of God, and waiting for you to trust Christ as your Savior, to turn to Jesus and to trust Him and to have life everlasting. Right? We've waited for you to embrace the gospel of Jesus Christ, to repent of your sins, to see your lost and hell-bound condition, and how you deserve to go to hell, and how Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and that He was buried and that He rose again from the dead. You know, we patiently wait for that. You know, and that's hard sometimes to do, to wait, because you get anxious and you wonder, you know, as a father and as a mother, you wonder, man, are my kids going to turn out for God? You know, and you can't rush those decisions. You can't rush those. You can't force them. You can't do that. You got to preach the Bible to them. You got to teach it and you got to live it. And then you got to pray and you got to pray. And we all got to pray for one another. And you ought to be praying for these children in this room. You ought to be praying for our relatives and our family members. Pray for each one of them that they'll be saved by the grace of God. That God would convict their hearts of their sin and they would turn from it. And they would trust Christ as their Lord and Savior. Amen? Amen. That's the gospel we preach. That's the hope. That'll get you through anything. I don't care what it is. Anything in this life that comes all the way up until the death's door and God takes you home. That gospel is able to save your soul. Right? That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. It's Christ. You turn to Christ. You trust Him tonight if you haven't. You know, we patiently wait to see what God's going to do in your lives and in your hearts in the years to come. I fully expect God to call young men to preach the gospel in this room. I fully expect that we as a church will ordain young men to the ministry. I fully expect that God will raise up godly wives, that He will save their souls, that He will raise them up to be godly wives. And I fully expect for this church to plant many, many churches in the future. I believe that. I absolutely, because I expect God to do His work. I absolutely expect it. I do by faith. I believe God's going to do it. Because God told me a long time ago what I was supposed to do. He said, you're going to have a simple church. This is what you're going to have. You're going to have a simple church, and that simple church can be duplicated with my power anywhere.
Amen.
Anywhere, that simple model can be duplicated anywhere. Anywhere. Or multiplied. Anywhere. Right? God, it can be done anywhere. Because it's simple. Right? And I believe that. And I believe God's going to do that. Amen. I believe God. I believe God turned my heart back towards that after being distracted on other things and everything else. And God said, I'm going to afflict you, but I'm going to get you back in the right place that you're to be. And you're going to stay there. And you're going to follow that plain path of duty. Amen. The future is bright, friend. I don't care how dark it gets outside. The future is bright in Christ. We have a lot to look forward to.
Amen.
You understand something. Don't put your hope in this world. Oh, it's going to get bad and it's going to get dark. Yeah, but the Christ shining His light through you, it ain't going to be that dark for you.
Amen.
It ain't going to be dark for us. It's going to be dark for them. They're going to need to turn to somebody. They're going to need to have somebody that has the answers, that can say, I have the answers. I have the book. Right? And no matter how dark it is, this light always shines. and it shines bright. I remember 5 years ago, man, I think it was 5 years ago tonight. Right now, I preached a sermon when I came back from my brains melting down, and I preached a sermon, well, it was a little bit later, and that was a couple weeks later, but I preached a sermon, right, 5 years ago about, what's that? The candlestick burns bright. I remember preaching that. And by the way, it still burns bright. Amen. God still has His hand on me, and God's not finished with the work that He's begun. Amen. He will perform it unto the day of Christ. That is faith, brother, and you better have it. You better believe God, and you better trust Him that God's got great things ahead for us, man. And I believe it. I'm excited about the future. I know, and you ought to be too. You ought to be looking there and not behind you. There's too much work to do. Look at these children. There's too much work to do. You don't got time to be petty. You don't got time to argue about meaningless things. You got time to get your nose to the grindstone and get serving God. And be a helper. Amen? And be part of, be one of those companions, like Paul's companions. That's what we need tonight. We need people that are ready to serve God. Amen? Paul spent 3 months in Greece there, verse number 3 tells us. He visited Corinth, and while there, he wrote the epistle to Rome. So he continued to move on, happy that he said he was going to come and see him, and he finally did. And he was glad he didn't have to come with the rod. Remember that? He said, I don't want to come with the rod. He's like, do I have to come with the rod? Right? I don't want to, but I will, he said. I will come. I will come with the rod if I have to. But he'd rather not. Right? He didn't want to. No preacher really wants to. No pastor wants to really do. You know, pastors don't like to deal with those things. They really don't. That's why a lot of them don't deal with them, and then the church just goes bad, because it's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable to approach people that you love and tell them that they're wrong.
Amen.
It's not comfortable. Right? It's not very comfortable to do that. You say, oh, no, you guys like it a lot. Oh, no, we don't. We dread it. We have to pray about it. We have to ask the Lord to intervene, but we don't like it. We don't like it because you know why you don't like it? You know one of the hardest things for pastors why they don't like doing that? Because everybody will always judge the reason why they're doing it. Always. Oh, you just want to control. You just want to do this. You just want to do that. It's never their sin. It's like, did you know that everybody that always turns their back on God, it's always the pastor's fault or the church's fault. It's never their fault.
Right.
Boy, if I lived my life and I had to blame everything on Paul, I'd be in a lot of trouble. Because you know what? I can't change Paul. Right? If I blamed everything on Dave, man, Dave, you control my whole life. I can't change you. If I blamed everything on you, Joshua, I can't change you. Right? But God has given us the Holy Ghost and taught us and showed us that you can have power over sin in your own life, and you can deal with your own self and your own heart. Right? And that's the scary thing. If you put the power of that in somebody else's hand, it's just like your home. If you're leading your home as a man, if you're not leading your home and you're blaming your wife for everything, great, she's the leader. I didn't know that. Why didn't you just say that? Why didn't you just say she was in charge? I'll go talk to her. What am I talking to you for, big boy? I'll go talk to her. She's in charge. It's all her fault. I'll go talk to her. I'll help her get right then.
Daddy.
You don't like that, do you?
Come on.
She wouldn't like it either. But the point is that, of course, we don't believe that. Well, don't practice it either.
Right.
And don't make excuses like that either. Because those are excuses. Right? That's the same excuse Adam made.
Right.
The woman thou gavest to be with me. I mean, I wouldn't eat that apple, God, if you didn't give me this beautiful wife. I mean, it's your fault. I mean, you gave me this beautiful wife. What'd you give her to me for?
Come on.
Didn't you give me a better one? Adam, she was perfect. I mean, what'd you give her for? Why didn't you give me a better one, God? No. It's our own hearts, right? We got to look at ourselves. Next, Paul's helpers. That's what we're really going to focus on here for the next few minutes here. Paul had co-workers, and it's important that we understand that God wants to use men and women. God wants to use men and women in the church. Men and women have a very important role in the church. Both
Amen.
Do. Both do, by the way. You'll never accuse me of minimizing a woman's role. No, I, on the contrary, I think it's so absolutely vital to a church, to the strength of a church.
Right.
I preach it more than they do.
Yeah.
I just won't flatter a woman and tell her she's supposed to have a position that God didn't give her.
Amen.
So I can flatter her so she can like me.
Come on.
I gave up on that a long time ago. The point is that I'm not going to do that because God laid out the role of the sexes, and He laid out, but women have an important role in the church, an absolutely dire one. That if it's not fulfilled, we're all in trouble. I mean it. We're all in trouble. So who are all these men? Well, in Acts chapter 20, verse number 4, some of these men are mentioned, and we're going to actually expound on it and talk about some of the other men too. But you know, simple word studies, that David Cloud had some good stuff on this too as well. Simple word studies, also though, that just word studying their names, right? You find some interesting things here about these men. Aristarchus, he was a member of the church at Thessalonica, right? Turn to Acts chapter 27, verse number 2. We're going to see this man again here. Acts chapter 27. I like looking at these men. I thought this was interesting. That's why I wanted to do this. I thought this is pretty interesting how these men came about here. And entering into the ship of Adramidium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia. One Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. So Luke is recording, you know, these men, right? He's recording them with them, and then Paul, you know, he's talking about them here in Acts chapter 20, verse number 4. This man was one of Paul's co-laborers. He was caught with Gaius by the mob in Ephesus and taken to the theater. So he's the one. He became He kind of blocked Paul from going in there because he went in there. Acts 19, we just talked about this. Acts 19, verse number 29, right? And the whole city was filled with confusion, having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel. They rushed with one accord to the theater. So he was like the decoy. He went in there automatically. They saw him. They grabbed him. Not because Paul did it, just because God did it, you know. God sent him in there. They knew they'd rip Paul apart. So God allowed Aristarchus to go in there and Gaius to go in there, right? So those men went in there. He accompanied Paul to Asia. He was Paul's fellow prisoner at Rome. Check that out. Colossians chapter 4. These are men that hazarded their lives for the gospel's sake. And Paul loved these men. You know, he cherished their fellowship and what they did for him and what they did for the Lord, more importantly. But Colossians chapter 4, let me see where I'm at here, verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him, right? But Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. So he was a fellow prisoner with Paul. He got thrown in the... Boy, I'll tell you what, you develop a strong friendship, a strong fellowship, and a brotherly love with people that when you serve the Lord with them and you suffer affliction or you're thrown in jail or you're threatened, it's like when you street preach, when we're out there preaching together and we've been through a lot of things together and we've been threatened by the cops and we've been through all that, you never really lose those bonds. It's hard to like break those bonds. They don't go away too easy. Why? Because you know, man, me and that guy, we went through some things together, right? We've been through some things together. We fought the good fight together, right? And you never really lose sight of those things. In Philemon, he's talked about there too. We'll move on to Gaius though. He was of the church at Derbe. He is mentioned four other times in Acts chapter 19. We just saw that. He's mentioned in Romans chapter 16. If you turn there, Romans chapter 16. These are Paul's companions. These are people that Paul served the Lord with. And God thought it important to put this in His holy word so you would understand that these men are important. You know, that what they did, their service was important. Gaius, mine host, and of the whole church, saluteth you. Now, is that the whole church in all the world, the big universal invisible one? No, it's the one right there in Rome. It's that one right there. That's the whole church, all of us. He says, all of us in Rome here together, we salute you, right? And Gaius, right? He was there at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 14. We see him show up again. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 14. Look what he says here. I thank God that I baptized you, none of you, but Crispus and Gaius. So Paul baptized Gaius. He baptized him, and that became a... Paul made that a big deal there because they were arguing about who baptized them, right? Because all these evangelists and different preachers that had come through as these churches were forming, they were baptized by different men, right? Apostles, and they were fighting over it. You know, they were fighting over who had the best baptism. And by the way, Baptists probably still fight about that today, too. Some of them try to trace their baptism back to John Clark, and some try to trace it back all the way this way and that way and everything else. And I say, well, good, you know, I don't think you're gonna have a good time with doing that. I don't think it's gonna work out for you. I'm not too worried about that. I am a secessionist. I do believe in Baptist secession too, by the way. But I do believe in Baptist succession, right? I do believe in that. And I do believe in the perpetuity of the Lord's churches. I do believe that. And where you have the faith today and you have a church here because other men believe the same thing. And God promised that, right? So we believe that in the Scriptures. That's pretty plain to see. I thought it was interesting. Turn to 3 John. Because he shows up there in 3 John. What's that guy doing all the way over there? I thought it was interesting here. When John talks about him here. Yeah, it is. Yeah. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Amen. So, John is writing this epistle to Gaius, right? He's answering some questions that Gaius has. I'm guessing that the Apostle Paul had been dead at this time and was gone, right? He was beheaded in, I think it was A.D. 60. I'm thinking these were written, these epistles, and the Revelation was written towards 90 to 100, right? Somewhere in between there. So I'm guessing Paul was probably dead at this time. And John was the last apostle alive. So Gaius probably wrote to John asking some advice, right, about something. And it was the, you know, God used it, right? So it's interesting. These are men. So this would have been a disciple of Paul, though, right? And John was working with him later. And you can see that. I thought that it's interesting to trace those out, right? He was called the well-beloved Gaius. At that time, he had been serving the Lord probably for decades, right? He had been serving the Lord and he had earned respect. And John calls him the well-beloved. And that's John. That's how he speaks. John loves everybody. You know, John, he's the apostle of love there. When you see him talk about love, he's always talking about the love of God. He's always talking about having the love of God and brethren showing the love of God to one another, right? So that's interesting. Secondus is another man. He's only mentioned in Acts 20, verse number 4, as accompanying Paul to Asia, right? So Sopater, he was a member, that's another one, he was a member of the church at Berea. He is probably the same man mentioned in Romans 6:21 who is called Sosipater. So he's probably the same man that's mentioned there in Romans 16:21. Tychicus is mentioned in Ephesians chapter 6. Let's turn there. He's another man that Paul mentions here. Ephesians 6:21. But that you also may know my affairs and how I do, Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, shall make known to you all things. Right? Paul calls him a faithful brother. He calls him, a faithful man, right? He calls him a beloved brother and a faithful minister, right? He says that in Colossians 4:7 also. Colossians 4:7. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. Right? So obviously you can see Paul thought very highly of these men. You know, from Rome, he carried Paul's epistle to Ephesus. We see that later on in Ephesians 6:24. And Paul's epistle to Colossians in Colossians 4:18, he's delivering the message, right? He's going to deliver that. He was one of the men that Paul was planning to send to Crete to take the place of Titus. Turn to Titus chapter 3. So these are important men that God used. Titus chapter 3, verse number 12. When I shall send Artemis unto thee, or Tychicus, be diligent to come unto me to Nicopolis, for I've determined there to winter. So Paul wanted him to take Titus's place so Titus could come and see Paul, right? And Paul could disciple him more and teach him more and edify him and strengthen him, right? So, in the Lord. He's mentioned in Paul's last epistle in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 12. Right? 2 Timothy 4, 12. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. So Paul is sending these men around and instructing them. Another man, Trophimus. He was with Paul when he was attacked by the Jews in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 21. We haven't got there yet, but we'll go there now. Acts 21. When Paul's attacked, these faithful men were with him. Acts 21, verse number 29. It says, verse number 27, we'll back up. And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. For they had seen it before with him in the city, Trophimus and Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple." Well, Paul didn't bring him in, but they supposed he had done that. Right? This is that Trophimus. He was with Paul. Trophimus is also mentioned in Paul's late epistle in 2 Timothy 4:20, where it is said that he was left at Miletus sick. Miletus, he was sick. Well, notice he's sick. Paul didn't heal him. Remember, it's not always God's will to heal people. Right? So God didn't heal him. He didn't mail him a napkin or a handkerchief, right? He didn't pray for him. Virtue didn't go out of him. His shadow didn't cast on somebody and do that. God just let him be sick. Right. Sometimes it was God's will. It's God's will for you to be sick. Right? Amen.
Right.
Right. Sometimes it's God's will for you to be sick. You know, it's interesting when you think about those wedding vows. At Garrick and Paisley's wedding, in sickness and in health, for richer or for poor. I like what that pastor said. He goes, a lot of poor. That's true, isn't it? That's how it works when you get married, isn't it? But for richer or for poor, right? But in sickness and in health, you know, there's a lot of men or women. But there's a lot of men that leave their wives when their wives are sick.
Yep. Right.
They walk away from them, they leave them. By the way, I hope you don't leave your God if He strikes you with sickness.
Amen.
Your devotion ought not diminish. It ought to get stronger when you're going through afflictions. It ought to get much stronger. Like Job said about, shall we receive good at the hand of the Lord and not evil? You know, you're all too ready to receive good, but what if God sends you evil?
Amen.
Is He still good? Is God still good when He sends you evil? Yes, He is. Is God still faithful when He sends you evil? Yes, He is. Amen.
Amen.
Right? God's trying you and testing you when He sends you evil. Whether you're just a spoiled brat or not. Or whether you love Him.
Amen.
Amen. Whether you learn to love Him. Not to prove to Him anything. He already knows everything. To prove it to yourself. To prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good.
Right?
Right? That's why God allows afflictions in the first place. Right? But in your mind, it's like, no, it's just God telling me He's damning me and He's done with me. Oh, no, it's not. You little spoiled brat. That's not what God's saying at all. You sound like the children when they get punished and you hate me. You don't like me no more. You hate me. Right? Right? Some people say that. Some kids say that, don't they? Now, if my kid says it, they're going to get in trouble.
Amen.
You don't talk like that. But that's how you and I act when God sends afflictions our way. We kind of become spoiled brats. Like, we're only supposed to receive good. God's just some genie in a bottle up in heaven that has my every wish and everything else and gives me everything I want. It makes my life really easy, and I never have any problems, and then heaven's here.
Amen.
Well, if that was the case, you'd never want to go home.
Yeah.
Would you?
No.
You wouldn't even talk to God if your life was that good.
Amen.
In that sense, what you call good, you wouldn't even talk to God. You wouldn't pray. You wouldn't read His book. You wouldn't devote yourself to Him. You wouldn't cry out in the middle of the night to God. You wouldn't be devoted to God if everything was good. You wouldn't. Why do you think the world does it? Everything's good for the world and they don't need God. Right? Like Donald Trump said, I don't do that repentance thing.
Right.
Me and God, we're not like that, you know? Do that repentance thing. Right?
Right.
Well, when you got all that money and everything else and you're living for this world, of course not. That's why you don't get that as a child of God. That's why God doesn't, don't you see? That's why God doesn't allow you to have that. If God gave you that, you'd be a rotten little brat.
Amen.
Right? So He doesn't. He afflicts you. He allows you to be afflicted. He sends evil your way. Right? To try you, to know what is in your heart. Whether you will follow Him in the dark like you did in the light. Mm-hmm. Miletus, he was sick. He left him there in Miletus. Trophimus, he was sick. How about other companions? He had Apollos, right? We talked about him before. He was a mighty Jewish preacher who often worked with the Apostle Paul. Archippus, he was called a fellow soldier by Paul in Philemon. A fellow soldier. Making you to understand that you and I, we play the part of a soldier of the Lord as well. We don't just play the part of a lamb, which we are lambs, we are sheep, but we are also in our evangelistic spiritual violence, we are soldiers, right? In our tenacity, we are soldiers. In our marching on, we are soldiers. In our wearing of armor, we are soldiers. Right? Not like Constantine's soldiers, but like Christ's soldiers. Right? Like the Apostle Paul talked about. My fellow soldier, he called him. Right? He was a fellow soldier, he called him. Later, Archippus was challenged. Look at this. Colossians 4. Look at that. I like this one. Makes you think. Colossians 4:17. I like what he says here. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Take heed. Amen. He's telling Archippus, he's telling him, you deliver this message, right? Onesimus was, Rome to Colossians by Tychicus and Onesimus. So they were delivering that message, right? It says it in there somewhere that they were in there, probably. Aristarchus is right here. He's talking to him again here on Archippus and Aristarchus. He's talking to both of them. But he says here to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Right? That's another way of saying that you make full proof of your ministry. Right? He warns him to do that. Artemis is mentioned. He's mentioned in Titus chapter 3, verse number 12. He was one of the men that Paul was planning to send to Crete to take the place of Titus. We talked about that earlier. Barnabas, he accompanied Paul on his first missionary journey. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this evil world, right? Demas loved the world. Demas forsook Paul. Demas walked away. Demas chased the world. You know, he got attracted by it and he took off. He left the ministry and he followed the world. He went into the world, right? He was his fellow laborer. Demas was talked about highly, and then it was just Demas, and then it was Demas hath forsaken me. Right? Epaphras, he was a member of the church at Colossae and is called our dear fellow servant in Colossians 1:12-13. He was in prison with Paul in Rome. Epaphroditus, he was a member of the church at Philippi and he's called my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier in Philippians 2:25. These men are all important. It wasn't just Paul out there by himself doing stuff, right? Paul was a minister. Paul was a leader. Paul taught. He trained. He discipled men, right? He prepared them. For the ministry. They were soldiers. He brought the offering from Philippi to Paul in Rome. Remember the offering for the Jews? He brought it. Or this was a different offering, actually. It was an offering from Philippi to Paul when he was there. Aristus, he was sent from Ephesus to Macedonia with Timothy. He also ministered at Corinth. John Mark, we talked about him before. Luke, the beloved physician, right? Luke was an eyewitness to many of the events, right? He was the author of Luke and Acts. He was not an eyewitness of the life of Christ, but he gathered all the information from those who were eyewitnesses. He says in Luke 1:2, he said that he had perfect understanding, meaning by divine inspiration, right? He's called my fellow laborer in Philemon and the beloved physician in Colossians 4:14. Luke was an eyewitness to many of the events recorded in Acts, though. He includes himself in the action of the second missionary journey in Acts chapter 16. He's a part of that. When he says we sailed, that's Luke. Luke means that's me. I was with him. He said, we sailed on. We moved on. When he says we, that's him. Luke is including himself in there, and he's saying that he sailed on. So much you can study the life of Luke. Just type in his name, and you can study that. Onesimus, he was a runaway slave who Paul led to Christ in Rome. The book of Philemon is wrote about him, right? Is all about him. He became a useful co-worker with Paul. He's called a faithful and beloved brother. He was a thief, man. He was a slave. He was a runaway slave. He took off. He comes and he gets in prison. Wouldn't you know it? He lands in prison next to Paul. Paul preaches the gospel to him. Paul's got a church there. Paul's preaching the gospel. He gets saved. Onesimus gets saved. Onesimus gets free from jail. Paul writes him a letter. Well, who'd you steal from and whose servant were you? Oh, Philemon's. Right? Oh, I know him. You know? Can you imagine that conversation that Paul's having with him? Right? Oh, I know I know him. I led him to Christ. So I'm gonna write this letter and I'm gonna have you deliver it. You want me to deliver it? Right? I'm gonna have you deliver that letter, right? You're gonna deliver that back to him and you're gonna read this and give it to him. Can you imagine that? What kind of surprise do you think Philemon had when he walked in? Here comes this runaway slave, right? Here he is, this runaway servant, done stole from him, took off, didn't do what he was supposed to do, right? He writes it, and then he's got this letter, and Paul says, oh, and by the way, I won't tell you that you owe your own self to me besides, but I know that you'll do what's right. I'm paraphrasing, of course, so you can read it, but he says, but I know that you'll do what's right.
Amen.
Right? I know you will. He says, you know, just don't forget that I hazarded my life to preach the gospel for you, and you got saved by the grace of God. And I won't tell you that you owe me your own self besides. That was enough for him to think, wow, well, I was a slave to sin once, and I was going to die and go to a devil's hell, and here this preacher came along, and he preached Jesus to me, and Jesus set the captives free. Jesus made us free. He created us new in Christ, gave us freedom, and I'm no more in the bonds of sin. Well, kind of hard for Philemon not to say, okay, or Onesimus, no, Philemon, yeah, Philemon to say, he's forgiven.
Amen.
Kind of hard not to, isn't it? I'll tell you what, if people want to get right with God, with you, and they come to you and they ask for forgiveness, I don't care who it is. If they're sincere, you're going to forgive them. You're going to. If you have the Holy Ghost of God inside of you, you're going to forgive them. Now, that don't mean you're going to be best friends with them and they're going to hang out with you. It just means that, you know what? If they come back into your life and they know they're wrong and they're confessed and they're broken over their sin and they're sorry for it, you'll know it and you're going to forgive them. You will. Why? Because you're going to remember what Christ did for you.
Amen.
And you're going to be like, how can I hold this against you when God doesn't hold anything against me? Amen? I got a lot of people that did a lot of bad things to me. They're very mean and nasty people. But you know what? If they really came and they wanted forgiveness, and they wanted it, they'd get it.
Amen.
Why? Because how could I hold anything against somebody when God doesn't hold anything against me?
Amen.
Right? How could I not forgive them? Yeah, but they've done some pretty awful things. I know, so did I.
That's right.
So did I. Right? So did I. How can I not forgive them? Right? How can we not?
Amen.
When you've had the love of God shown to you, how can you not? How can you be like, well, no, I don't think I can forgive you. Well, yes, you can. That's right. You torment your own self not doing that. Onesimus, he was a runaway slave who Paul led to Christ, and Rome, he became a useful co-worker with Paul. Then we have Silas, who was on Paul's journeys. We have Timotheus. He was Paul's most beloved and faithful co-laborer. We don't have time to go through all those scriptures. We have Titus, who's mentioned 14 times and was the recipient of Paul's epistle to Titus. We have Zenas. He was a lawyer and a fellow worker with Paul. You know, some of these men worked with Paul throughout the course of his ministry at different times. You have Timothy and Luke and Silas and Titus and Aristus and Tychicus and Trophimus, and all of them worked there. Other men helped him on a temporary basis. You know, they just came in and out. And that's going to happen. But you know one thing that really stands out about all this? Each one of these men, they were members of a local New Testament church.
Amen.
They came from a church. Right? If you ask them like that, Paul likes to ask a question to people. You know, what church you go to and what's the name of your pastor, right? That question, right? Well, if you ask them, they would be able to tell you.
Yep.
These men would tell you. They would tell you, well, this is my pastor and this is what church I go to.
Amen.
Right? This is what church I'm a member of here. Each worker, they were a member of one particular church. The Bible teaches church membership and accountability to one church. Epaphroditus, he was a member of the church at Philippi. In Philippians 4:18, it says that was his church. And Epaphras was a member of the church at Colossians, Colossians 1:7. Those men who ministered with Paul were appointed to his work by their churches. Paul went around, and he was an apostle, and they were like, they need to work. They wanted to work in the Lord. They wanted to work for the ministry. And Paul said, you got to go. But they had to be part of a church. The churches worked together. You know, I wish we could do that today, but there's so much apostasy today, it's hard to find a church that you could work together with.
Right.
It really is. That you could send men out together with. It's really difficult today. I mean, doctrinal differences abound today. This is before the scriptures were given in their complete entirety, and we have them now and everything else like that. And they, you know, and then the Apostle Paul was around, so there's apostolic authority that's a part of that. Now you have a time when it's very difficult to do that. Not that we don't love other churches and believe that they're saved people and godly people and they're biblical church. That doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean you're going to be able to work with them, though. You know, churches are a lot of apostasy today. You know, churches are compromised with their Bible version issue, with their rock music, right? With their dress standards and everything else.
Amen.
You know, everything. Paul trained the men who worked with him, though. He taught them. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 2, he taught them the scriptures. They learned doctrine through his teaching, and they learned practice from his example. They followed his example. They helped him start new churches and strengthen existing churches. Titus was sent to Crete, right, to organize the churches. Timothy was sent to Ephesus. These were men of good Christian character and testimony. Paul calls them faithful men. They were faithful men. Let me ask you a question as we close here in the light of this. All their names and characters were recorded in God's eternal word, and they left a good mark. One day the life of each one of us, right, will be judged by Christ and will appear before. What will appear before him? What will your testimony be? You know? Phoebe was a sister that delivered a letter for Paul, right? There were other women that served the Lord and were faithful to God. They were servants of the Lord. They were called servants. Are you a servant? On the light of this, you and I ought to strive to be used of God and to be led of His Spirit and have a good testimony of faithfulness to the Lord. What kind of man will we be judged? Or what kind of woman will you be judged? Are you a blessing to the church, to your pastor, to the work of the ministry, or a hindrance to it? Do you add to it and edify the body of Christ? See, these faithful men and women, I think very strongly that their walk before the Lord was important to them. And how about yours? Is it important to you? Is your walk before the Lord important? Would you consider yourself a fellow laborer, a faithful minister, or a companion, a beloved brother in Christ, a fellow servant, a servant to the church? Paul called Timothy his sons in the ministry, right? Timothy and Titus. Do you let others teach you in the faith and help you to grow? Paul called him a fellow soldier. Are you willing to soldier on when that battle rages and continue on? Luke was called the beloved physician, and Zenas was the lawyer. And Luke, You think about all these different positions. You're all in different services. I should be able to say the same thing. Right? Dave, the beloved car salesman. Whew, that's a tough one. Or Paul, the beloved lineman. Or even tougher, Lee, the beloved banker. Right? Think about that. Or the beloved truck driver. You laugh, but that's... what's the difference? Zenas was a lawyer.
Right.
These men were still at their work. Some of them still worked. Some of them were still lawyers. Luke was a physician still. Right? By the way, this shows these men were still employed in serving the Lord. They were faithful in their duties at work and in their service in the ministry.
Amen.
You need to be faithful. If you have a well-rounded life, don't have a good testimony at church and a bad testimony in the world or at work, right? What I mean by that is people may not like you anyway, because if they find out who you are in the Lord, they may not like that. That's okay. I'm not talking about that. But it ought not be just because you're a jerk that runs your mouth all the time and it always opposes everything, right? Just on it, you know, obviously we can't agree with evil, but to be, to not be able to be agreeable at all, period, right? Just to be that source of contention. Now, we can't help it on some things, obviously, but the point is that, you know, how are you at work? Are you the you ought to be the best worker there.
Amen.
You ought to be the one dependable, the faithful one, the one that can be counted on, that you're going to be there. Like, it shouldn't be like a question of your character, like, well, and if your church family tell you, well, yeah, I mean, they're really faithful to church and everything else, but then you find out, yeah, they don't work very hard at work, though. Always causing trouble, always not doing their job, messing around, right? On their phone, not paying attention to their work, not being diligent, right? Not working hard. Then we kind of defeat the purpose, that we lose our testimony, right? How about Phoebe? She was a servant of the church, a faithful single lady that was a servant to deliver a letter, to serve others if needed in the church, to be a helper. No one was left out. You even have the young, Timothy and Titus. You have young people that are there. John Mark was very young when he first started. Right? So the point is that there's always something for all of us to do. We are fellow laborers, fellow soldiers, right? We have duties to perform. And our duties aren't just here, but our duties are out there, to be a good testimony out there as well. And, you know, to have the character and to do right, right? To take care of, to pay our bills, to be on time with that kind of stuff. And, you know, things can happen sometimes. But to you know, to be faithful, to do what's right, to have a good name, right? That's important. God, you know, and in our homes, to order our homes correctly, right? So we're good servants of Jesus Christ. All of those things matter. God cares about how your home is ordered, how your marriage is, how your family is, how your business is. Right? God cares about all those things. For us to be the right servants that God wants us to be. Right? To be examples to others and to be good witnesses for Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you what. We're in a world today where, you know, they can't get any faithful workers. They can't get anybody to show up to work even. That ought not be said about God's people. We ought to be the faithful ones. We don't need their handouts. Right? We don't need to be bribed out of working, right? We want to work hard and do what's right. We got to think about that. It matters to God. Amen. These were the fellow laborers. These were Paul's co-laborers. I encourage you to study some of their names out yourself and study the scriptures and find out what the Bible says about each one of these men as you continue on in your own studies and look at some of their characters, some of the good things that were written about characters in the Bible. Alexander White wrote a great series on characters of the Bible. Spurgeon wrote a good series on men and women of the Bible. So I think it's a 3-volume set. There's others that have written character, kind of like biographies. I have a whole set somewhere. Yeah, Lockyer wrote the All series. There's another set somewhere that I have. They're little books, and they're on Bible characters as well. But it's interesting to note that and to do studies of those, biographical studies of those men and women that were in the Scriptures and how God used them. There's a lot there if you get into your Bibles and you read and you study and you look. Amen. But these were Paul's co-laborers. These are the ones that Paul served with when he fought lions in Ephesus. You know, these men were with him. You know, some people think that's figurative. I don't believe it is. I believe it's literal. I don't think Paul was being figurative. Yeah, exactly. I think Paul was being literal there. Anyway, but praise the Lord for God's word. And it shows you, like, each one of these people, who are you? You know, who do you identify with in there? And kind of look at their lives and their careers and what they're doing and try to say, well, you know what? They were faithful in what they did.
Amen.
And you ought to be faithful in what God has you to do. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for just making it so full and rich for us, Lord, that we can dig into it, but yet so simple that we can understand it. And Lord, I pray that we would apply these truths to our lives and our hearts, and that we would grow, and that we would cherish your word and be nurtured by it. And Lord, help us to love prayer and help us to love one another with a pure heart, fervently. Have fervent charity one for another. Help us not to be easily provoked or angered, but help us to have the right spirit, godly spirit, Christ spirit, that spirit of love and charity one with another. And help us, Lord, as we reach a lost and dying world for you, give us the power of God. Help us to preach the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.